So I want to finish Hebrews chapter 11 because Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite passages, chapters. And it's all about faith and the heroes of faith. I don't know how many of you football addicts and sport fans saw that six NFL greats were inducted into the Hall of Fame up in Canton, Ohio yesterday, among them Troy Aikman and Reggie White and some others. Because they had excelled over a period of years. And in order to get into God's Hall of Fame, of faith, you've got to have faith. And bottom line is, that's what faith is all about. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we do know and we can know where we're going to be in eternity. And we can know that the money we invest, and I encourage you, by the way, to keep giving and give generously. God is doing great things through Wayside around the world, and now we're seeing it begin to take place more within the city itself and the upcoming missions conference, and I encourage you just to support that and sign up and take the whole weekend and be part of that because it might just change your life. We've seen the lives of people changed as we've taken them to places like Romania and just so many places around the world. And it will, and some of you this morning can testify to that. When you got involved in missions, a lot of times cross-culturally, and it can be right here in San Antonio, it can be in your own neighborhood, it can change your life. And so please, please get involved in the missions conference. Keep on giving, keep on investing in eternity, praying, because that's an investment in eternity. Actively involved in ministering, that's some investment you're making in eternity, and you're doing it by faith in the promises of God. And what we're going to see in the lives of these great characters who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is that they had faith, they didn't see the reality of it, and yet many of these blessings that were promised to the Old Testament patriarchs, we've now seen fulfilled. They didn't have it in writing. They only had it by hearing God's word. We have it in writing. Today we would say, I'd much rather have something in writing than I would just hearing it. And we have it in writing. It's called 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, which make up the Word of God that is totally trustworthy. So with that said, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning with verse 17. I want us to note the four patriarchs of faith, and let's stand together as we read these words. And do remember Frandale's family. Four patriarchs are mentioned. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. In other words, God said, Abraham, Isaac's the one that I'm going to bless, and from him are going to come this innumerable number of people. And now, before he ever has the chance to procreate, God says, you take him, and you offer him as a sacrifice. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Father, this morning we are so grateful for your presence that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that we have this written revelation to depend on. It will sustain us, it will make us successful in life, and it will encourage us and give the support we need in times of death, as we see from the lives of these Old Testament patriarchs. Lord, we are so grateful to be your people this morning. We are so privileged to have the light of your word and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would encourage us through your word. I pray that over the next 4 months, that you would just speak powerfully through me to encourage each and every person here, that as we look to the future, we will each individually be challenged to make our lives count and to finish the race, the course that you have charted out for each one of us. God, we're grateful this morning for our country. We do lift our president up. Give him wisdom. Give him strength. in the midst of adversity. Father, do that for all of the new Supreme Court justices. Help them to rule righteously and justly. And Lord, you know the heart's desire that we have, and that is to see the Roe versus Wade decision overturned. Father, we also pray for our troops and their families. We pray for the Iraqi people. We pray for the Arab world. We pray for peoples everywhere. Father, we ask for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that day is going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, and Israel will finally know the true peace for which the world has longed. Oh God, I pray that you will encourage us and help us to run well and to finish well. Father, we do thank you for Fran Dale. We thank you for her life, and we pray that even in her death, her life would speak volumes to those who know her. Give strength, give encouragement and consolation to those who need it today. God, would you be present now as we try to open up this passage before us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the unusual things that Connie and I are experiencing right now in life, and it's a good place to be, it's a tough place to be, is we have her elderly parents who are 90 years of age, and her mentally challenged brother, who's a couple years older than us, living with us. And a lot of you know the situation. We have our daughter, one of our daughters, and four grandchildren living right across the street from us. So we're about 200 feet apart. We have four generations living within 200 feet of one another. Now, there's a lot of joys in that. There's also a lot of stresses and lots of things we just have to laugh at, because sometimes they're so bizarre that you don't have any choice to laugh. But, you know, I tell our grandkids, I say, you are so blessed to have us as your grandparents. Now, I do tell them that too, but I say, you kids are so blessed to know your great-grandparents. I didn't even know my grandparents. Every one of them, except for my dad's father, died before I was born, and he died when I was 2 years of age, so I really don't remember anything about him. And I feel that my life has been the less for not having experienced that. So I say, you kids, take advantage of your grandparents, and Connie's dad is in the process of dying from cancer and getting progressively weaker, as a lot of you ask, and we appreciate that. You know, as the kids look at it, they say everybody on the north side of Fleetwood is young and everybody on the south side of Fleetwood's old and forgetful. With oldness comes forgetfulness. I heard about a couple that as they're getting up in years and they're getting ready to go somewhere, and as they get in the car and they fasten their seatbelt, she looks at him, she says, honey, you remember where we're going, and I'll remember who we are. And this group at 9:15 can more readily identify with that than the group at 11. But here are four generations of patriarchs. Four generations. And what they are known for is their faith. Now, what you really have here is sort of the Reader's Digest condensed version of Genesis 12 through 50. All those chapters are condensed in these four patriarchs. The writer of Hebrews looks back, and that's what he sees as important in the lives of these men, is the one singular thing they had, and that is faith. Because everything else, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, everything ultimately comes from faith. It's by faith that we are saved through grace. Faith is what brings us into the family of God. Faith is what God looks for in our lives. Faith is what pleases Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, these men all struggled with fear, but they all died in faith. And that's what I find most encouraging to me, is they struggled with fear, and at times they were so weak in their faith that they capitulated to bad choices. But when the final bell is rung, what they're remembered for is their faith. At times they appear to be very weak, and so do I. But the bottom line is, they died in faith. I love the story of the 10 henpecked husbands who formed themselves into a sworn society for resisting the poisonous oppression of their wives. At the first meeting, they're sitting, talking over their pipes and wines, when suddenly the 10 wives who got wind of the movement appeared on the scene. There was a general stampede. 9 of the husbands bolted like rats through a side door. You ladies aren't supposed to laugh at that. Only one remained unmoved to face the music. The ladies merely smiled contemptuously at the success of their raid and went away. The 9 husbands then agreed that that bold 10th man who had not run away should be appointed their president. But on coming to offer him the post, they found that he had died of fright. You're going to miss those, aren't you? You know, it's an encouragement to each one of us. Though we stumble and fall, it's not over. When someone's running in a marathon, who do we remember running in a marathon? It's the ones who win, maybe the one who wins, or the few at the top. And then it's the stories of those who stumbled and fell, and through excruciating agony, finally, hours later, made it over the finish line. We love their stories. They stumbled, they fell, but it didn't keep them from finishing. That's a message for each one of us. Now let's look at Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith is mentioned in verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. The most difficult, the most poignant moment of his life. The real test of Abraham's faith was right here. You see, faith is not really tested, or faith is not really approved faith or confirmed faith until it's tested. It's got to be tested. I love the New Living Translation of verse 1, you know, of Hebrews chapter 11, if you look back there. The New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. And that's why faith is important in the eyes of God. Verse 2, it's through faith the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. It was by faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, whose names are often associated together throughout Scripture, they gained a good reputation through faith. Now, the bottom line is Abraham took God at his word. This was an incredible moment here because God had already said to Abraham in Genesis 12, again in Genesis chapter 15, it's reiterated, it's an unconditional promise, I'm going to give you a seed, and that seed ultimately is going to, from that seed, will procreate as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's how great this multitude of progeny will be, descendants that will come from the loins of the son that I am going to give you, and that son will be Isaac. And that was God's promise to him. And when the promise was made to Abraham, he was about 100 years of age, not a good prospect for being able to father a child. And furthermore, his wife Sarah was 90 years of age. Now, I couldn't say this last night because Connie's mother was here. But I'm telling you, as I look at 90-year-old people, they're not good prospects for childbearing. I can tell you 60-year-olds aren't either, you know. But Abraham believed God. He had no evidence, no reason to believe. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see it in him. He couldn't see it in Sarah. But he believed God. Because God said that's what's going to happen. And God did it. He could, and if he could bring Isaac into the world through such impossible circumstances, here's the point, and this is what this passage is saying, then God could likewise raise Isaac from the dead. If he could bring him into existence through the deadness of Sarah and the deadness of Abraham, and it was a miracle to begin with, and Abraham believed because God said, it is through Isaac your descendants are going to be called, and Isaac's the man. Therefore, I believe this was his attitude, and it wasn't easy, but he's taking him up to Mount Moriah, which is heavily contested today, you know, by the Jews and by the Muslims, because it was on Mount Moriah that ultimately Jerusalem was built. And the Temple Mount sits right on top of Mount Moriah. It's sacred to the Jewish people. It goes back to the time of Abraham when God said, take him up into Mount Moriah, where ultimately Jesus would be sacrificed. And that's where you offer him up as a sacrifice. His only begotten. Same word, by the way, that's used in John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son. Isaac was unique. He had other sons later, but Isaac was unique. He was God's chosen one. And he believed in the resurrection. He believed that he would receive him back from death, according to verse 19. I tried to think of some way of illustrating this. It's kind of like, you know, Connie fixes a wonderful meal. Let's say it's Thanksgiving dinner, and then you have all these wonderful leftovers. Now, which was easiest or hardest? Was it to make the meal to begin with, or was it harder for me to, a day later, put part of it in the microwave oven and heat it up? I mean, the obvious answer is it's harder to begin with. He said, if God in his mind is able to bring the Son into existence, then God is able to raise him from the dead. And that's why he went, and he willingly, in his mind, had offered up Isaac. But you remember the story, God would not let him take that sword into the heart of his son. God, Jehovah, Jireh, Yireh, provided a ram that was then offered, but it was symbolical or typological of the fact that God would ultimately offer his son there on Mount Moriah. Now, the proof of faith is whether or not we're willing to sacrifice. That's the proof of our faith. Are we willing to live in such a way and give in such a way to invest in eternity, in other words, sacrifice now so we can have the benefits in eternity? Even though we cannot see it, we cannot see eternity. We live in a world where we would much rather give towards things that we can see, instant gratification, rather than investing in people and places around the world and ministries where we'll never see the results this side of heaven. But faith is willing to sacrifice. It's willing to give up something in the present for eternal reward. And we'll see that next week with Moses, even perhaps more pointedly. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It says, if you really believe all that's been written in Romans 1 through 11 about the incredible mercies of God and how he revealed himself and how he redeemed us by the offering of his own son and how he has provided him as our righteousness, and we now have his spirit living in us, and he has a wonderful plan for Israel, Romans 9 through 11, and then he gets to the end with that glorious doxology, oh, the depth and riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then he says, brothers, I beg of you, because of the mercies of God, that you sacrifice, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice while you can still do it. John Bunyan, author of the classic Pilgrim's Progress, was put in jail for preaching the gospel, and he was hurting for his own family. He saw himself as really sacrificing his family for the sake of the gospel. He was particularly grieved about his little blind daughter, for whom he had a special love because of her circumstances. And here's what he wrote. He said, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet I thought, I must do it, I must do it. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Isaac's faith. Look at verse 20. Just one statement is all that's made. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, we've seen somewhat the outcome, the outworking of that blessing that was given to Jacob and Esau in Israel today and the surrounding lands. But Isaac didn't see any of that. He didn't see the fulfillment of any of that. But he blessed his sons anyway, believing it was going to become a reality. John MacArthur in his commentary reminds us that Isaac lived longer than any of the other patriarchs. That's an interesting thought. Lived longer, yet less is said about his life. Yet less space in Genesis and Hebrews devoted to him than to the others. Whereas Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph each had about 12 chapters in Genesis that center on them, Isaac has just over two chapters, 26 and 27, and about half of chapter 25. Isaac was easily the least spectacular and the most ordinary of the four. He was less dynamic and colorful, being generally quiet and passive, and overall, he probably had the weakest faith. We know more of his failures than of his successes, but he still made it into this great chapter as a man of faith. We probably have a church full of men and women more like Isaac than any other. I'll put myself there. Yet even Isaac is not remembered for his failures, but for his faith. Isaac ought to be an encouragement to every one of us. In a very real sense, the faith of these next three is recorded to give us examples of what it means to die in faith. Because each one, it's spoken of what they did while they were dying. Down in verse 21, by faith Jacob when he was dying, by faith Joseph when he was dying. This is living and dying in faith. When I go, that's how I want my friends and family to see me go, dying in faith. We don't know when that moment will come for any one of us. It can come quickly when there's an accident, such as we had with Paula Reynosa a couple of weeks ago. It can happen to any one of us. We got to be ready to go. And when we go, hopefully the most outstanding character and virtue in our lives will be faith. This is more than just a dying father expressing goodwill towards his son. This was extraordinary. He was speaking in faith. I won't share this again here, but I've shared it before. It's been a while. But my dad, when he was dying, I was 35 years of age, if I remember right. Yeah, because he was 68, and we were exactly 33 years apart. I was born on his birthday. I was his birthday gift, 1943. What a wonderful gift, don't you think? I mean, but anyway. You got to pat yourself on the back once in a while. But my dad had been a farmer all those years, and he had sheep early on. I remember had dairy cattle later. And dad used to love farm terminology. And when he came to Christ, he was a changed man. 1940, he became a changed person. And even had considered going into the ministry. Pillar in the church has started, and that church is still operating today. But my dad had emphysema, and it was a long, drawn-out period of suffering in his life. He never smoked. It was probably farm dust, but it was emphysema that finally took his life. This is the honest-to-goodness truth. The very last conversation I had with my dad, we've been out to see him at Thanksgiving. He ended up dying on December the 17th. My last conversation with my dad, somewhere in that conversation, my dad just sort of had trouble getting it out because he couldn't get enough wind to really sometimes be loud enough with his vocal cords, but my dad at the other end of the line is saying, "Son, feed the sheep." And that stayed with me all these years. Now, that was Dad's desire for my life. He wasn't speaking as a prophet. But in a very real sense, what we have here is Isaac is speaking as a prophet. He's saying, "Jacob, this is what's going to happen with you. Esau, this is what's going to happen with you. And it has and it will continue to happen," as Isaac, the prophet, spoke. He gathered together, rested upon the promises which God made to him, both directly and through Abraham and Rebekah. And when you go back to the preceding promises in Genesis made to Abraham, he was simply acting in faith on all that had been written by way of the promises originating with his grandfather, or rather with his father, Abraham. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, to be seen for faith to rest on, except the heard word of God. And as I said earlier, we have the written word of God for our faith to rest upon. Now look at Jacob's faith. Jacob, when he was dying, verse 21, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now this takes us back to what's recorded in Genesis 48. There he spoke of God's blessing to all 12 of his sons. Here he is only concerned with Joseph and his sons. Jacob's life was like his father's in many ways. It was up and down spiritually. He had times of great faith. He had times of great fear. Can you identify with that? I can. There are times that I just have this incredible sense of faith. God is in it. And other times I can wake up in the middle of the night and sort of have those panic attacks, moments of fear. And that's when the enemy always loves to attack, in the darkness of night, because he is the prince of darkness. Jacob was greatly afraid. You remember when, after he had been in Haran and he gained a wife there, first Leah and then Rachel, and now he's called to go back home to the land of promise, but he had violated his brother. He had stolen Esau's birthright, and he just assumed that Esau was going to be incredibly angry and unforgiving. And then he hears as they're taking his wives and children and their camels and their cattle, and they're moving towards the land of Canaan. He gets word that Esau has 400 men who are coming towards him. You can imagine. He's so overtaken with fear that he divides his possessions into two, so that if one half of his goods were destroyed, he'd at least have the other half. I've often wondered, did he put Leah in a more vulnerable position than Rachel? Because the one he really loved was Rachel. And Laban deceived him by giving him Leah after those first 7 years. I don't know. It's just a question I've always wondered to myself. It was a tough decision. But obviously, fear distorts a person's sense of reality. It really does. It distorts a person's sense of reality. I want to say here, because I'm about to tell you something that I experienced, and then I find out there's a lot of people experience this. I was up in Austin a week and a half ago with some other pastors of some of the larger free churches that are in Texas are now getting together, and then Rob Harrell, who's a friend up at the First Church in Austin, we went out and played golf together, and I'm coming back, and it's over in West Austin in the Barton Creek area. We played there at one of the courses, and I don't know Austin very well, and I'm coming back trying to get on I-35, and the traffic is horrendous. Avoid Austin if you can. Furthermore, I didn't know where I was going, and I end up getting on this road that goes up over I-35, and is shooting me north instead of south. Some of you probably know where it is, and it's high. I mean, I look down from up there as I'm driving around, and it's one lane. I realize I'm going the wrong direction, and furthermore, I've got an 18-wheeler on my tail. I found myself saying, "Lord, just get me through this." I mean, I was kind of seized with a little bit of panic. Maybe that's indicative of the fact I'm getting older. I don't know. But the operators of some of the longest and highest spans in America now offer a driving service. I just read this. On request, one of the bridge attendants will get behind the wheel and drive the car over the bridge. Some of you might want to consider that service in the future. In 1991, Michigan's Timid Motorist program assisted 830 drivers across the Mackinac Bridge, which is 5 miles long, rises 200 feet above water, and Maryland's Chesapeake Bay Bridge, which is over 4 miles long, rises 200 feet above water. Authorities took the wheel and helped 1,000 fearful motorists. Now, what do you do in a terrifying situation like that? You pray. But if you can, you'll turn the wheel over to someone else, wouldn't you? So what do? When these situations overcome us, we turn them over to God and relax. Worst thing that can happen is we die. Best thing that can happen is we die. We go to be with the Lord. The essence of the Christian faith is learning to trust Him. I read this recently, and it may have been in Brandon Manning's book, but faith plus hope equals trust. Faith plus hope equals trust. And that's really where God wants all of us to be in the Christian life, is at that point where our faith, because of what we believe, has resulted in a hope that cannot be taken away from us. And because we have that hope, we have this sense of trust that we can just trust Him, whatever He allows to come our way. Now, Joseph's faith, even though Joseph is mentioned in Genesis 39 through 50, it's primarily his life. It's about being rejected by his brothers and being exalted. I mean, it's just a favorite story, I assume, of many of us here today. But that's not even mentioned here in verse 22. When the writer of Hebrews goes back to summarize Joseph's life, what does he see? His faith. And it was faith at one particular point when he was dying. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. His bones were to go along with everything else. Now, they were going to be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. There was no reason, as you looked at the lives of the people, to believe they were ever going to get out of Egypt. They were severely oppressed by their taskmasters. I mean, most of us probably know the story how God then brought a deliverer, Moses. But they were there for 400 years. This was at the beginning of the 400 years. Joseph said, "Now listen, when God takes you out, don't you forget my bones. Take my bones with you." Exodus 13, 19, after God delivered them through the plagues and through the killing of the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh says, "Go." What happens? They took the bones of Joseph and headed back to the land of Canaan. But it had been 200 years from the time that Joseph instructed them, from that time back to Abraham, when Abraham said, "The land of Canaan is your land of promise and you will occupy." He was willing to trust God. "Take my bones when you go." Ruben Alves writes, "Hope is hearing the melody of the future. Faith is to dance to it." Joseph was hearing the melody of the future, and he was dancing to it by faith. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." A little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Here were four generations of men who were men of faith. My great desire is to see my children, my grandchildren, their our great-grandchildren be people of faith. They lived and died in faith, trusting God. You know, there's two things we have to go on. And this is good stuff right now that I'm going to leave you with. Two things we have to go on. One is his presence, two is his promises. Two things we have to go on. His presence, he said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. In fact, I'm going to be preaching on that from Hebrews 13, one of my favorite texts. So we have his presence promised, but we also have the promises of life after death and all of the reward that it's only going to be glory by and by. So whenever you're in a tough place, remember his presence. He's there with you in that tough place. And his promises. It shall pass, and one day we're going to be in his presence, enjoying his presence. Can you say amen to that? I want us to bow our heads in prayer, and we're going to take up the offering now. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's by faith that we enter into this incredible relationship with Him. There is no other way but to trust Him. As Abraham offered up Isaac, so God offered up His own Son, but He followed through with it. And he raised him to new life. His sacrifice becomes the covering for our sin, so that the holy God of the universe, the God who created us, the God of wonders that we sang about, can receive us and can have a relationship with us. Right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. There will be prayer teams available in a few moments here at the front that would love to pray with you about any need that you have in your life. Father, would you bless what we give to you now as we continue to worship you? In Jesus' name, amen.